In my message this morning, I established, and I hope to your satisfaction, it was to mine, that Genesis, with all Scripture, is the very Word of God, and therefore carries the authority of God. We do not come lightly to the Word of God as though it's one more ancient document we ought to investigate. We come to it as that which God has spoken. So, as we approach Genesis 1, 1 to 3 tonight, we have in our heart, we're ready to believe what God says. So, what remains for us, and always will in our study of Scripture, is to determine to the best of our ability what precisely God has said. It is not for us to read into what he says. I just sort of feel that that's the way it was. I was at a Bible study where somebody said, well, I think maybe what we ought to do is just go around and everybody say what they think the verse means. I said, while that could be helpful in some ways, it would have very little to do with the Word of God normally. How you feel about a thing is of little consequence. The truth of the matter is what's important. And taking that into us and then accepting it as the authoritative Word of God, that's the important thing. So I'd like to ask a couple of questions tonight as we approach this Scripture. And that is, first of all, what did God describe? What did he describe? What is this passage about? What is he talking about? What is he trying to communicate to us? So the first question, and I'm really dealing with what people are saying today, is it a primitive variation of a creation myth, or is it unique revelation? In the evolutionary theory of man, all religion began with new near humans crouching, trembling before the lightning and thunder, and then imagining gods. This is how all religion began. This is their idea of primitive religion. It all falls apart when you actually study religions, that they didn't start this way. But the Bible represents a different story. The Bible represents God speaking with and instructing Adam, his creation. Religion, then, in this sense, began with God telling Adam what it's all about. The evolutionary theory of religion relegates Genesis to a variation of early creation myths. It's one of several, they say. We've read about it in Babylon and Egypt and all those. The biblical view sees the early creation myths as corruptions of the truth known to Noah and his family, but lost, that truth lost, after the event of the Tower of Babel scattered humanity across the world. They kept the idea, but in the telling it got mixed up. We may resolve that problem by examining the ancient myths, for instance, and comparing them with Genesis. It's rather interesting with, you know, these statements that, oh, we've heard this all before. You aren't really paying attention. You either haven't read the Scripture or you haven't really read these ancient myths. They are dealing with beginnings, but they're so vastly different. Both Jews and Christians should rejoice to find out that when you actually do compare these things, Genesis stands out like a beautiful flower in a barren wilderness. It's just unique. It's one of a kind. So let's examine this fair flower, and our Bible account is elegant in its simplicity. The story of the beginning in Japan with the What's the native Japanese religion?
Shintoism.
Things began with a god reaching into an already existing sea or something pulling up and drips coming down and creating oceans. And it's so mixed up. There's no actual beginning in these things. Babylonish things talking about beginnings, but at the time that Tiamat and these other gods are dealing with things, there's stuff already there. Our scripture says, God spoke and it was so. Dr. Young, E.J. Young, helped guide me through many of these things. He reduced it to two words, but we don't use those words much anymore. Fiat and fulfillment. It doesn't mean he was driving a Fiat and they felt fulfilled by that. Fiat, the old word meaning it was so, let it be, a statement of fact, a decree. So God spoke and it was so. To say it another way, God decreed and his command was obeyed. By what? By what happened. God determined what should be and, by expressing it, empowered it to happen. Look at the elegant simplicity here. God said, let there be light, and it was so. Within him was the power to accomplish any of this. This is absolutely unique, and I say absolutely because I don't want you to think unique means interesting or novel. It means one of a kind. And this is not just one nearly like everybody else. It's one of a kind. Interesting to me is that then when God saw his creation was good, we could ask, well, what standard of comparison are you using to say that it's good? And the answer is it was his standard. It was what he wanted. It was what he intended. So it was good. It was what he intended. Now, in the text itself, in the grammar, there is a question that needs to be asked and answered. Is this the account? Is God describing construction or creation? Our King James Version translates verse 1 as, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Not everybody follows that. The Revised Standard Version keeps the same translation, but they add a footnote, when God began to create. It adds a temporal, a time thought. The Westminster Study Edition of the Holy Bible says, when God began to create the heaven and the earth. The Moffat Bible. Always interesting to me how these people like Moffat, just a liberal unbeliever, did so much work in the Bible. You know, why bother? This is the story of how the universe was formed. When God began to form the universe, form the universe. Now, all of these treat verse 1 as a temporal clause, a clause of time. Such a clause is not complete in itself, but it needs to be completed by another thought. Now, there are two views. Some say it is completed with verse 2. A man from the Middle Ages, Abraham ben Meir ibn Ezra, one of the most distinguished Bible commentators of the Middle Ages. He held this idea, and the meaning then was, when God began to create the heaven and the earth was without form and void. When God got there to do the work, the earth was without form and void. More today say that verse 1 is completed by verse 3, making verse 2 just a parenthetical thought between the two. It would go like this. When God began to create the heaven and the earth, then the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Then God said, let there be light. When he began to work on this material that was there, he said, let there be light. Now, I hope you catch the importance of the distinction here. Treating verse 1 as a temporal clause has been traced back to another Middle Ages expositor, the French Jewish rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, usually referred to by the acronym Rashi, because it's easier to say. It doesn't sound silly like Shlomo. I'm sorry, that's probably a very dignified Jewish word. Both of these views, one and two, that I was explaining, assume that God is giving here an account that works with his constructing the universe out of pre-existing material. That at the time he began his work, the earth was already there. Formless and void, but already there. Now, the King James Version translated it as it did, evidently because it was following the Masoretic text, the text copied out by the Masoretes, which accents the word beginning with the disjunctive tifka, indicating that it is absolute, the absolute beginning. And so they said, well, then this is when he created, not when he began to form what was already there. Our pastor Porter, dealing with this, agreed with this concept when he pointed out that the word beginning was used without reference. The importance of that is normally the word is completed by what was beginning, like the beginning of summer or the beginning of football season or something. But verse 1 is simply the beginning. No reference, it's just beginning when everything started. Dr. E.J. Young agreed. He went this way by digging into the word create. He explains that the Hebrew bara here for create is never used of making with pre-existing material. He says, we are told that God created, bara, man, for example, but we are never told that God created man from the dust of the ground. He's not talking about using previous material. Now, we need to recognize this because in English, we have generalized create to refer to a lot of things because we don't have that ability to create something out of nothing, you see. So we make it mean form something or construct something, but the Hebrew never does. Young says this, if in Genesis 1, Moses desired to express the thought of absolute creation, there was no more suitable word in the Hebrew language at his disposal. If that's what he intended for it to mean, bara was the word to use. So, as we examine this and see in the context, because this temporal thing is, you know, just baldly, plainly, grammatically possible, it just doesn't fit what's being said here. So to answer the question, what did God describe? We can answer with this paraphrase. The beginning was by means of an absolute creation. There was nothing, and then there was something. Verse 1 is the simple declaration of the fact of absolute creation. Now, we're dealing with this and emphasizing this from Genesis 1, 1 to 3. But these are certainly not the only verses that deal with this. So let me just share with you the other verses. Compare this. Exodus 20, verse 11, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and notice the sea. In the temporal view, he comes to this world, which was a sea, and starts working on it. Not so here. He made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Here is a complete, an absolute creation applied to God. Psalm 146:6, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. God is the creator of all things. John 1, 1-3, also beginning here without reference to beginning of what? In the beginning, that means the earliest you can get, the beginning of time, when time itself started. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ. We find in verse 14, the Word became flesh. This is Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God, and now notice, all things. He just didn't start with something that happened to already be there. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, he says it positively and negatively. He made all things, and there was nothing that He didn't make. And then again in Acts 14:15, when the priest came and tried to worship the missionaries as gods, they said, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these idols, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." We're dealing with an absolute creation. Now, one of the subtle lies that have crept in asks this question, is it history or mythology? And this, you just have to have decided that it, since it can't be true, but we want to honor it as something, they started going with the German words history, or the French history, and the German Geschichte, and they put a different meaning to it. The one was the way things really happened, historical fact. The other was, it is that story that we tell ourselves to help us grasp what's going on. So, my analysis. Convinced by the science theories, religionists have changed the meaning of faith. They tell us to believe what we know is false. We know that it all came accidentally by evolution. But if we're going to live a life that's worth anything, we've got to believe in something. So how great a faith must it be when not only do we not know it, but we know it's false? How far they have fallen, you see. How ridiculous. We are not convinced by the theories. They have fallen. They're crumbling. They are held only by religious belief itself. We see that God's account is factual history. It is history. This is the way it happened. The second question then tonight that I'd like to ask is, what then did God do? If this is then actual creation, what are we talking about? Well, it was creation. This is creation of something out of nothing. I find this just so staggering, so amazing. I stumble over myself trying to grasp it myself and try to share it with you. We tend to think, I notice, of God's power in terms of things that are really difficult for us. But He can do it. Talking about the power of God, He can lift a great weight, you know. We speak of His power in controlling the weather or moving mountains. You know. We can't do that, but He's so powerful He can do that. But I want you to let that alone for a moment. Here in Genesis 1, 1-3, we find the true image of His power. Here's what I'm talking about. Imagine God's existence apart from creation. Now, we can't really do that because all we know is creation. We're part of the creation. We can only think of the universe. You know, we can't think of no universe. What would be left? Well, nothing. We only know matter. What would happen if there were no atoms or molecules or anything? We don't know. But we can kind of imagine it. Just take away all of creation. Take away time. He exists. He's not passing through time. He's not aging. He is not made of matter. He's a spirit being, whatever that means. And he exists. He has a personality. He has intellect, understanding. So we recognize that he exists without the passing of time, something entirely different from us. He exists without reference to any universe. What does this mean? Well, it means he exists without beginning or ending. He exists without air, drink, food, or structure. He doesn't have a chair to sit on. He doesn't need it. Absolutely alone in his being, Father, Son, and Spirit existing together, but alone in his being, he has the power to do anything he chooses. Make, unmake, whatever. Now, he is governed, but only by his own nature. We're very happy for this because he has such a great nature. But within those constraints, he is unlimited. No bounds to his power. So this means that there with nothing, as we think of nothing, because we live in a universe of stuff, for him to choose a thing is to make it happen, make it appear, make it simply be. So imagine you had the power to make something happen because you expressed the will for it to happen. You might be hungry. Maybe you'd make an apple or a steak dinner appear. But this wasn't a choice for God in the sense that you have to imagine, what if in all of your experience there was no apple, no cow, no potato plant to make your baked potato for the steak dinner? That there was never such a thing. You're not just making something familiar, making something that you, I always like that meal, you know. How would you make something that you had no experience of, that you had no sense of, you had never seen, and never imagined it before? How would you make something like that? How would you know what to do, you see? Now, you can't make just a variation. You can't make an apple that opens like a banana, because that's apple and banana. You're just putting it together. You can't have a flying cow. You have to come up with something that's entirely new and decide that's what you wanted to make. So what this means is that God's creative act that he describes for us in this passage implies a mind so creative, so beyond limit, that he not only could imagine something that had never been done before, but he could imagine all the variations of that and evaluate, and then decide which of all the infinite choices to do this one thing would be the very best possible outcome. It just leaves me gasping. Think of something that's never been done and then evaluate all the ways to do that and decide which is the best. This is what he did. He makes the heaven and the earth. And then he comes to that beginning earth and develops it more for preparing it for man. Then secondly, the last thing I want to share is to answer the question, what did he do? We see here logical progression. We'll be pointing this out as we go through the days of creation, but it's a logical progression. I bring this up now in an overview because some have questioned that beginning condition of the earth. Verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." The deep here is the word abyss, means the primal sea. The earth seems to be a ball of water. Let me take you back to the 1800s and imagine that you're a faithful Bible reader and teacher and believer and that type of thing, but you hadn't really studied much out. And up to this time, when science came up with something, it was like a steam engine. And boy, that was a help, and Queen Victoria's England became the Industrial Revolution, and they polluted the sky and the seas and the land and really built an industry and did all these things. And science was because of this. You know, they began to study the laws of thermodynamics by tracing where energy was lost in the process of making steam engines and so on. Suddenly, they were told that science has discovered evolution, that the world is billions of years old, and that man just developed slowly from the animals, and the animals from bacteria and stuff like that. So when the theory of evolution postulated billions of years of history, the first thought of the theologians was not, well, they must be wrong. They had found science to be trustworthy. So what did they do? Well, they scrambled to find eons of time in Genesis 1:1-3. Well, how do we fit the truth into what God said here? One of the things they did was to decide that verse 2 that we quote above describes the wreckage of earth after the destruction of Satan's fall into sin and his banishment to earth. Now with this, they just left the scripture and they went to, Paradise Lost poetry. And somehow you can see the rumble up in heaven, the battle, God casting down like a lightning bolt, Satan hits the earth and destroys that perfect creation that he had. And then over billions of years, God allowed it to reconstruct. That was their idea. This was the gap theory. The gap of all those billions of years were found right here. That means that in Genesis 1 describes not creation, but God's re-creation after the disaster. I find it everywhere. Find it in a lot of the books that I own when they start talking about this. They just had to get this in. As good a man as Merrill F. Unger, Merrill Unger wrote many, many good books, but he lived 1909 to 1980. He was educated at Dallas Seminary, famous for educating Nancy's father. And he wrote Rethinking the Genesis Account of Creation, and it was published in the Dallas Seminary publication, the Bibliotheca Sacra, back in volume 115. I didn't start getting that till it was about volume 135, 136. In this article, Rethinking the Genesis Account of Creation, he called Genesis 1:1-3 the refashioning of a judgment-ridden earth in preparation for man. He had bought into it, and he was thinking it through. He was trying to say, how would this work? The problem with all of this is that in their scramble to find the missing eons, They forgot their basics. Look at the scripture. We have no account of Satan's fall into sin doing anything to earth, much less destroying all the creation. In fact, we are told positively that, are we supposed to suppose that the fossils are explained by Satan's fall? You know, fossils are remnants of living things. So that would be death, right? But in fact, sin and death came by Adam. Romans 5:12. Pretty simply stated verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You cannot have death before Adam's sin. So their explanation didn't explain anything. It was, well, we found it, but we don't understand it all. Yeah, that's not explaining. So death passed upon all men for that, or in whom all have sinned. In Adam all have sinned. My opinion, for what it's worth, is that Satan fell when he tempted Adam and Eve. I think that was the mark of his fall. We have no judgment. God doesn't speak any judgment against him until that point, you see. And he speaks to him, as it were, through the serpent. But that's when the great promise of the Messiah, that what he had begun would be conquered by the coming son of the woman. So, what we find in verse 2 is not a destruction. It's the condition of earth after God first created it. He began with a ball of water hanging in space in the darkness before he created light. It's just a description of how it began. This is not chaos. This is not a ruin. This is not a failure. It's a beginning. Beginnings don't look like the way things end up. My beginning looked like a little single cell attached to the wall in my mother's body. Okay, so things haven't improved a whole lot, but I'm just saying that's the beginning. It was different from the way it is now. Beginnings are not bad, they're just not finished. Criticize the little baby in arms, you know. Can't even walk, much less go get a job, help pay your rent. You don't criticize this. This is the beginning. It's precious in its own way, you see. So we don't have to explain this. This is just how what he started with. The phrase created heaven and earth was actually the statement of inventing the universe. I'm guessing that, though he doesn't go into this description, but he hadn't made the stars yet, but I'm guessing that other places, other planets, other things in the vastness of space were made at that same time. I don't know. But the heavens and the earth, that's the physical universe. Pastor Porter said it well. He started out making the box in which to put man. The purpose is to make man. So first got to put him someplace. So he creates a universe and time. So the man exists passing through time and in the material universe. And now we focus on planet Earth, which at this point just a ball of water. So we need some light. Nobody had ever thought of light, you know. Never been light. Never been anything to shine light on. So he creates it all and then improves it, bit by bit. He does it all in 6 days of creation. People say, well, it couldn't have happened in such a little bit of time. Are you kidding? He could have done it with a snap of fingers that he doesn't have. He could have said, boom, it's done. There was a theory running around that the world was created in what we call like 1920. Fully going, people created with memories. you can't prove it didn't happen, you know. The libraries of materials, the fossils, everything just created at that moment. He could have done that. He didn't do it, and we'll be getting into, as God allows, why he chose to do it in this way, as far as we can gather. What was being communicated to us? Another thing that you're going to find, and I had mentioned this about God saying that it is very good. We see that he enjoyed this work, that he was, dare I say, proud of the job well done. It accomplished his purpose. And that purpose was to have a place for man to be. And what a wondrous world of ecology and the stars of the heaven put Earth in a place around which we can actually see the stars. There's a lot of places in our solar system that if Earth was there, we couldn't see beyond the sky. He wanted us to see this. He wanted us to say, wow, this is so huge. And that's just a thing he made. This whole universe is just a thing he made. But it speaks to us of him, the maker of the cosmos. Well, let's pray. Father, you've given us a passage that actually describes the beginning of things. The examination of the words, the examination of the grammar, we come to the clear conclusion that if we reject the demand that we change what it says, we find that what it says is fairly simple. That you spoke and it came into being. Fiat and fulfillment. And that it was good. It was pleasing. It was what you wanted. Now I ask as we enter into this and get through the days of creation, the day of rest, that we recognize then, Father, what this implies about our relationship to you, what man's relationship is to his creator. And we pray that you might allow us to orient ourselves correctly in the midst of such error dominant in our thinking. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.